Hallelujah. So Luke 18, verse 27, and Jesus is saying here, and he said, the things which are impossible for men, or we could say not possible with men, are possible with God. Isn't that good to know? The New Living Translation says, what is impossible for people is possible with God. The New Century Version translation says, God can do things, I like this, it's more of a modern rendition, God can do things that are not possible for people to do. I like that. God can do things that are not possible for people to do. The Complete Jewish Bible translation says, what is impossible humanly is possible with God. So there's some things he already, you know, Jesus saying, you know, there's some things that we're going to face in life that are just not possible, humanly speaking, for us to make happen. Can't do it. But he said, but with me, it is. If you put your trust in me, then it is possible. So that's good to know. So the question is, and that's why I played this song today, how big is your God? How big is God to you? So we know God is big, God is all-powerful, but how big is he to you? Is he all-powerful to you? How big is God to you? Is he big enough to do the impossible? That's the question. When I face impossible things, is he the God that is the God of possibilities? Can he do the impossible? You know, there was something when we were singing with the choir. I know Sharon's here, but when we sang with the choir for years, I did, you know, actually, you know, before we had the choir, there was a trio. And when Pastor Clinton first started, it was myself and two other ladies, and we sang trio for years. We did that. We sang at a couple of the Brother Hagin meetings, and we just sang as a trio. And then in 1984, he had choir auditions, and then we had about 30 people that were selected, and I still had to do a rehearsal, you know, I still had to do auditions, even though I had sung, but anyways, so we started there. That was in the inauguration of that was around 1984 with the choir, just before we moved from Hackensack to Nanuet. But one of the things Pastor Clinton drilled into us, I mean, sometimes we'd come to rehearsal and not sing. And, you know, like little kids, when are we going to sing? Let's sing. Let's sing. We want to sing. And he'd say, no, recite the words back to me. Just recite them. Recite them. Recite them. And sometimes, you know, when I talk about it, it was boring because you're reciting words back. But he said, I want those words to mean something when you sing them, not just you're singing a song. But he said, those words, I want to get them down in your heart, so when you sing them, there's a message in that. And so the same thing, it wasn't just, you know, I just quick, you know, because we all had to learn the words, and, you know, sometimes he wouldn't tell us what we were going to sing, but we had a repertoire of over 100 songs or more, but you had to know these words and lyrics. But He'd drill it in us. And sometimes we spent the whole evening just reciting words. And so that was his point, that it was, you know, that he wanted us to believe, that's my point, he wanted us to believe what we were singing. Not just, we just learned some lyrics and we just sing them back. But he wanted that to be in your heart, to believe the message that was being sung. So the same thing goes in life. You know, we're going to have, in all of us, we're going to face decisions in life, whether they're health decisions or choices, whether they're financial, family, children, and all of those things, what might be impossible on the natural side to make happen, with God it's possible. Because that's what he said. What's not possible for man to do, God, with God, it's possible. And I think this is something that, you know, if you've got children, they need to see, not just talking about it, but there needs to be, just like when it talks about Abraham teaching his children, there needs to for the children growing up need to understand, we got this because of God. We got this. We have this opportunity. We're living here because, not just because mommy and daddy so smart or had a good education or had some opportunity or whatever, whatever. No, God worked in our midst. God blessed us. And because if you don't, the kids will have a jaded view of how you got things. They'll just think you pulled strings. Or you were, you know, you got a big raise or whatever they thought, right? No, they need to know and understand why you got what you got. That God's a big God. Because they're going to face things in their life, whether it's with kids in school, bullying them, or they could have a test they're facing, so they can then begin to know, well, if they did it for mommy and daddy, I guess he'll do it for me, right? And that gets instilled in the children, so as they grow, they put their trust in God, not in man, so that they begin to know God is a big God, and he cares for me, and will work in my behalf if I believe him, right? Doesn't mean we're not going to face problems, but you can look at your problem so much that it's what? Big problem, little God, right? And that's what can happen. You know, if we just talk about the problem all the time, then you got this big problem, little God. But no, if I'm talking about God, how he's going to walk us through this, get us through, and we're going to overcome, then it becomes big God, little problem. And we put the problem in perspective to God and his word and how he's going to work in our midst. See? And that needs to be, you know, just like Pastor Clinton, that needs to be drilled a lot. And they need to see and hear the victories in a home. They need to hear it and see it. Because a lot of times, I'll just share it this way. You know, I grew up, my parents were wonderful parents, but when we saw that, we never knew. You know, they were trying to make things happen with seven children, trying to make ends meet. And things, you know, I mean, I heard the stories after I was grown. Thank God I heard them, but we never heard them as young children. We just were like, hey, where's the food? Where's the presents? Where's the stuff? Right? How come we ain't getting this? Right? And they were believing God. And then stuff would just happen. But we never heard as young children that God blessed us. We heard about it later in life, and I thank God for that. But I'm just sharing that I think younger children need to hear it and see it when they're younger so they know. So they can bring that experience and they know that mommy and daddy are trusting God and maybe ain't as, you know, I'll say it this way, ain't all that. You know, the children think mommy and daddy are supermen. No, they're just human just like we all are, and they make mistakes and they're trusting God and believing God for things. And so we need to think about that. Something I shared last, just at the end of the message last week, I was sharing something about our thoughts and what we think. There's a scripture verse in Proverbs 4. I'll just read this from the Good News Translation. And our thoughts will shape our life. This is something in the Good News Translation. And it's Proverbs 4, 20 and 23. It says, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen to my words. Never let them get away from you. Remember them and keep them in your heart. They will give life and health to anyone who understands them." And this is the verse that I like in this particular translation. It says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." That's why it's important young children hear things from their parents in home rather than their friends, because it can shape their life if they get the wrong kind of thoughts. But there was something a few weeks ago, and I was sharing this, that we were talking about healing, and it made me stop almost for a couple of days. We were here Friday night talking about healing, and Deacon Susie shared two words that made me go, hmm. Now, it just, you know, sometimes something just registers on your spirit, and it wasn't that I didn't know this, it wasn't that I hadn't heard it, but it just made me stop and think. And I said, hmm. And she said something, she said this, something about your core beliefs, just that word, core beliefs. And it stopped me. And just a word just hit you. And I said, I had to think about that a little bit. And so what happened was, I reflected on this particular scripture verse on how we think. But it was that statement was made around healing. What is your core belief concerning God's word? And so I shared this last week. Some of you will hear it again, but it's insightful. And so for me, it is, what is your core belief? What's your core belief about prosperity? What is your core belief about God? What is your core belief about healing of the body? What is it? Because if it's not firmly rooted, then when pressure comes, what you really believe is going to come out. What you really believe about something when the pressure is there is going to come out. And so that core belief needs to be firmly rooted. But this was something that got me thinking. And the word mind, you know, we talk about be careful how you think, mind. And so I just did some quick searching on the internet for some things. And I found these, you know, what I call worldly articles. They were just worldly in the sense that they weren't spiritual, but spiritual in the sense of it affirmed the word of God. But it was just a worldly article. That's all these were. But it affirmed the word of God for me. And these articles were written about mindset and attitude. And so that kind of just kind of helped me, you know, when we talk about your core belief, talk about what's your attitude and mindset about something. And so there were a couple of articles written, and of course one, you know, some of them were people we know. But there was an article written by Bill Gates. And he wrote this article referencing a book by this Dr. Carol Dweck on the new psychology of success. So it was all around psychology. That's what I'm talking about. It was a worldly article. But he, being a philanthropic person, dealing mainly in the educational field, he thought this was very helpful for the teachers because the mindset that they had affected how they taught and how they interacted with students. So he felt that this particular article, And this book would be very helpful. And then this other op-ed that I was sharing last week, he wrote this article, and he said, this is the substance of his article. It said, "The mindset advantage, how your mental frame affects your behavior and performance." Now, these are just worldly people. And he said this, he writes that our mindsets, thoughts, beliefs, and expectations are the lenses through which you perceive the world. So your mindset, which means your thoughts, your beliefs, your expectations, are the lenses through which you perceive the world. And these lenses affect how you live and the choices you make every day. So your mindset about something, or I went back to what your core belief is for something, will affect the choices that you make. Now, whether that's worldly or spiritual, if I'm convinced about something where God is concerned, that's my lens. That's how I see things. That's my mindset. That's my core belief. But if this is what he goes on to say here. He said, the mindsets people adopt have everything to do with their judgment of anything. And this is also what he said. When you are constantly hearing and repeating stories about the way things are, the narrative gets daily reinforcement. Oh boy. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Joshua 1:8. It says that we are to do what? Meditate in the word of God day and night. Observe to do it, and you'll make your way prosperous. That's giving something daily reinforcement. But if you don't do that, then the lens, your view of things, can jade the choices that you make, can affect it. So he goes on, and there's some other things here, but this was something by this author, Carol Dweck, this Dr. Carol Dweck. She's the author of this book called Mindset, The New Psychology of Success. Now, we don't need 20 years to determine this. We've got the Word of God in front of us. All it takes is a decision that I'm going to do it, and that God said it, I believe it. That's it. That settles it. But this is what she wrote. She said, for 20 years, my research has shown that the view you adopt for yourself profoundly affects the way you lead your life. And I thought, the entrance of his word giveth light. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, any man who's in Christ is a brand new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. He tells us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So that should become my view of who I am in Christ. I'm brand new. I'm in him. I've been redeemed. And so these are just people that have made observations. Here's one more they wrote about. Mahatma Gandhi was an Indian lawyer and a leader in India in that whole movement for freedom and democracy. He once observed, your beliefs become your thoughts become your words become your actions become your habits become your values, and your values become your destiny. And I'm thinking, my goodness, God has given us his eternal word that we need to take stock of and to really embrace, because what is Romans 12:2? This is why I'm saying we don't need 20 years to observe something. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. By what? The renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't need 20 years to prove something. The Word of God will change me and change my thinking. Amen. And so we, you know, thank God. Scriptures that we are familiar with, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The same attitude, that's what some of the translations say. Let this same attitude and purpose or mind be in you that was in Christ. So what should be my mind, my view of something? Philippians, what did he say in his word? He said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Well, then I can. You know, that's the way that goes. If he said that I can do all things through Christ, then I can. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If he said that, then he does. That's the conclusion to that. That's my core belief. That's my choice at that point. He does meet all my needs. And I need to say that and affirm that. And just like when we read at the beginning, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So if I ask and say, in Jesus' name, he meets all of my needs, then I'm giving him something to work with. If something is challenging that, or there's some issue in my life, I don't talk about the issue. I talk about how big my God is. I talk and say what I believe. What do I believe? I believe that he meets all of my need according to his riches in glory. John, 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. What overcometh the world? Even our faith. So then what? Then I'm an overcomer. If I overcome by faith, then I'm an overcomer. Amen. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Then I'm healed. 1 Peter 2:24. It says, by his stripes I was healed. So then I am. And that's what we need to say, that's what we need to decide, that I am healed. Now, turn quickly over to Mark 11, verse 20. Just want to touch on this a moment. See, here, Jesus, when we talk about how big is your God, just think about this. A lot of times we read this scripture over and over, but let's look at it just in this context. Mark 11, verse 20, it says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. So what is he trying to do? He's trying to get their faith to do what? See that they can have faith in what? A big God. He said, have faith, what? In yourself? He said, have faith in God. So they're looking at this, oh my God, look, he cursed the fig tree. It's dried up. And he said, have faith in God. So you can have faith in a big God to do something that's impossible in the natural. You can have faith and do the same thing. That's what he's saying. He's trying to draw them over to say, look at this impossible thing here, Lord, that happened. And he said, have faith in God. So he's saying, you can deal with an impossible situation. Just have faith in God. And he went on in verse 23, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, that's an impossible thing, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that what? The things that you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatsoever you sayeth. So he's trying to get them to shift and get their faith activated to see that they can have faith in a big God. Can't they? Absolutely. Because they're walking around, they're seeing these things and they're saying, look, Lord, look at this. And he said, have faith in God. See? And the same thing. Let me show you another. There's so many stories when we look at this. I'm trying to look at the time. But let's look at this story here. Go over to Exodus. This is the story of Exodus 12 and 13. So the Israelites are delivered. They're delivered out of Egypt. And so here, they've got an impossible situation here. They're delivered out of Egypt. And, you know the whole story. You can read it. But now Pharaoh lets them go so they can go sacrifice. As they said, we want to go make sacrifice to our God. And so he lets them go. And so what happens? God leads them through the wilderness. And you would think they would get it, but I mean, he fed them. He led them by what? Cloud by day, fire by night, and a pillar. And so now here they come. And now they've got an impossible situation. He leads them right down. He's going to bring them across the Red Sea now. So now God leads them. Who's leading them? God's leading them. And now you got the Israelites doing what? Grumbling and murmuring at who? Moses. Why'd you bring us out here? Now they've got mountains on both sides. They've got a sea in front of them, which is to them impassable. And they've got Pharaoh bearing down on them. They're in a pickle. They're murmuring and complaining. They're going at it. They're chewing on Moses. And when you read Pharaoh, it said he selected 600 of his best chariots, plus all of his chariots. So he had 600 of his best out front, followed by all of them. That's a whole troop. And so now you got the Israelites probably with staffs and, you know, they're doing the best they can, right? And they're grumbling. But here in Exodus 14, let's turn over there real quick. Let me get over to Exodus 14, because this is really where the story is interesting here. You talk about an impossible thing here. And let me read this from the New Living. It says, then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore, across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused, they are trapped in the wilderness. And once again I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. When the word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done, letting all those Israelite slaves get away? They asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, even with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fist raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Phi-Hahiroth, across from Baal Zephon. But now, here they are, they're stuck. They can't go anywhere. Now, I mean, you may end up in life in a situation like that. You can't go forward, you can't go to your left, can't go to your right, you can't go backwards. You are stuck. It's impossible. You know, you fill in the blanks. But what did God do? He said, verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Verse 13, but Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. See, this is what we need to be. And we talk about having something in your heart. When you're stuck, you need to say, God's going to deliver me out of this. I don't know how, but he's going to deliver us. So what happened? Verse 14, the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Because these folks are chewing on me, giving me a hard time. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. He probably said, it's easy for you to say. So he says, the Lord told him, tell the people to get up and get moving. Pick up your staff, raise your hand over the sea, divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And of course, you know the rest of the story. He did, they did, and the Egyptians tried to, and they were killed. They were drowned. God did what? He delivered them. And so it's the same thing in life. There's things that we may face that are absolutely impossible to fix. It's impossible with man. But God can fix it. He can cause it to, if we just stay steady. You know what I'm saying when I say that? When something looks impossible, if we just stay steady, God will show us what to do. He'll deliver us. He'll give us the wisdom, and he'll show us what to do. Yeah. The New Living in verse 13, he goes on. It's this, what we just read. He said, Moses told the people, don't be afraid, just stand still. And this is in the New Living, and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. So the Israelites at first panicked, but once Moses got the Lord's word, they began to do what? Focus and put their attention on Moses and the Lord. And what happened? It says those boundaries that were in their life, they began to look at those differently, didn't they? They began to look towards God. Amen. So those are the things, same thing with Peter. What happened to Peter? Peter had this wonderful experience getting out of the boat. But then what happened? He began to look at the waves and the wind. And what happened? He panicked. And he took his eyes off God. Took his eyes off Jesus. And he began to, I'm sure, question, yeah, come, great for you to say, I'm out on this water. You're walking. And then all of a sudden he feared and he began to sink. So when we get in life, don't fear. That's the one thing. Don't fear because of circumstances that we face. Don't fear. Don't take fear. Fear is what will affect your faith. Just like Peter. You could say, oh yeah, we're going to take the land. And then all of a sudden, all of these circumstances come that put you in a position to do what? Question your faith. Faith in God. And you say, no, I don't know how we're going to get through this. Yes, it does look impossible, but with God, it is possible. And I don't know how we're going to get through this, but we're going to get through it. And he's going to show us what to do, how to do it. You know, when I think about it, you know, we need to, when we make professions of faith, faith in God releases God to work on our behalf. He's the one that orchestrates the victory. He's the one that orchestrates tearing down the boundary. We can't. That's why it's important that when we make a profession of faith and we say, I will be delivered, my bank accounts are full, and you may have two nickels to rub together. But you begin to do what? Release a profession of faith that gets God in the middle of you in your circumstances, and then you let him do what? Lead you. He may say, go over here. Go over here. Go over here. All the while you're moving, you can't steer a parked car. You've got to move. But don't try to figure out or determine this is how it's going to come to pass. Because that's where we miss it. That's where we're going to miss it. If we begin to think this is how it's supposed to work, this is how it's supposed to come to pass, then that's how people miss it. When people make choices, you know, where their health is concerned. I remember when the Lord spoke to me. I could have missed it. I've shared this because it's so poignant to me. You know, when you're in a life and death situation, I remember coming back from vacation in very extreme pain, had been for a year. And I remember standing in the shower and I heard the Holy Spirit say, could hear his voice. It was a still small voice. Nothing that would just say, oh, that was the Holy Spirit. You know, the way we think. I just heard him say, if you don't go to the doctor and get your stomach checked, you won't see the end of the year. Just that way. And it took me 2 weeks to get up off it because I was believing God. But I finally said, well, God must know something I don't, stupid, go to the doctor. And it was dietary. I had gotten my stomach so inflamed because of a bad diet that it took 3-4 weeks to turn it around. That's all. But the point I'm saying with this is that when I started this path, he didn't tell me exactly who to go to. He just said, go get your stomach checked. So what did I do? I went to the emergency room. And they were taking me, and I said, this doesn't feel right. It just, I had a check. I wasn't comfortable. So I didn't follow that path. So that's what I'm talking about. Believe God, trust God, profess the word, but then let his spirit lead you. Don't try to figure everything out. That's what the word says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. It doesn't mean we don't use our brain, doesn't mean we don't think, but don't put all your trust in that. Trust him. Let this, your spirit, the real you, be your guide. When you don't feel comfortable about something, when it feels unsettling, stop. Question. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? You know, when you go to make choices, when you go to a doctor and they want to cut you, you better be sure that the Lord wants you to be cut. And they want to take stuff out of you just because they say so. Now, I want to hear from God first. I want to hear from him. That's what I'm talking about. It may be okay, may be right. But you better know. You better be absolutely sure. Same thing, you know, I was sharing this a couple of weeks ago up here, I think. It was a Friday night. We were sharing about some of the folks that were here for Bible study. We're just sharing about some things about how they were. One lady that comes, she was sharing about how she was selling her house and, you know, and all of this. And they told her, well, you'll never sell your house for that amount of money. And I'm not going to tell you where it is because you'd all know where it is. But the real estate agent, just somebody local right here, told her, you'll never sell that house for that amount of money. She said, well, that's the price I'm selling it for, period. And wouldn't get off it. And then all of a sudden, this naysayer, see, that's what I'm telling you. Say what God put in your heart, not what people say to you. So all of a sudden, this so-called real estate agent said, you're not going to believe this, but there's people on the internet looking at your house and they're bidding what you're asking for. Hello. So there was somebody in Jersey and somebody in Florida because people buy things now. They search. I don't need you, real estate agent, to tell me what I can't do. I'm going to tell you what God told me. So what happened? Sold the house for exactly what they were asking for. And then there was another person that was here that said, can I share my story? We said, sure. And they were saying that this person said to them, a friend of theirs said, I want to buy a house, and I'm not going to pay any more than, I think it was $75,000. I'm not paying any more than that, and I'm not paying any more than $5,000 in taxes. She said, okay, fine. And so she tells this long story. And so she said, well, let's just drive around and look at houses. And this wasn't far from here. And she said, that's the house. She said, I just know it. That's the house. She said, somebody lives there. How are you claiming somebody's house? They live there. She said, I'm just telling you, that's the house. So not long after that, and they would go by, she claimed that house. She said, not long after that, that house went up for sale. For $300,000+, $370,000+ or whatever, right? Up here. And so she said they went into the house, they did the viewing, they walked through the house and all of that, right? She said, I claim this house. She said, people were bidding on the house. And she said, she claimed that house in Jesus' name. She said she went in the house and with anointing oil anointed the house, cleaned the house. And she said, not long after that, the people that were bidding dropped out, and the person who owned the house got frustrated, had money, and put the money up, put the house up for $75,000. And could. Said she, the person was a professional doctor and just said, I want to get rid of the house. So she got the house for $75,000. And then she said, at that time, the house had $15,000 a year in taxes. And she said the town reassessed the house and went back on a look-back period and guaranteed that she would only pay $5,000 a year in taxes. She said it's true. So I'm just saying it can go one way or the other. You can't, you've got to trust God and believe God. We met with the town supervisor down in Nanuet. He came by, wanted to talk with us. So we spent maybe 10 minutes talking business and almost an hour and a half talking spiritual things. And he's the town supervisor. He's an ex-priest. And just to talk with him, it was such a blessing. But we started talking about these house victories. And you know what he said? Can I tell mine? We said, sure. He's more spiritual than you realize it. So he starts telling, he said, well, you know, he said, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law had this house up here in the Poconos. This is what he said. And he said, they bought it as a summer home. And he said they would come up here, but then he passed away, and she got older, and she let the house get in disrepair, and it was back taxes. It owned like, he said it was like $30-some thousand in back taxes. The house needed work and all of this, right? So he said, we went to a few real estate agents, and the real estate agent said, you'll never sell this house for X amount. Just get rid of it. Just sell it for this, like really low. Right? A couple of them. And he said, this is the way he said it to me. My wife and I said, this doesn't feel right. Doesn't feel right. So I told him, I said, that's your spirit. That's your spirit guiding you. So he said, we decided to get another real estate agent. And he said, it just felt right. And I said, well, that's your spirit. So we can have these kind of conversations. And he said, this man went through a challenge in life, a health challenge, and he said he recommitted his life to God, and he has a spiritual, you know, just awakening in his life. He said, this man came to him and said, sell it for this amount, like 40, 50, 60,000 more than what everybody was lowballing at. He said in 2 weeks that house sold for what they were asking. And he said that house, he said, because my mother-in-law retired, that was a source of retirement income for her. So he said, what a blessing, because he said, if we had sold it for this little amount, we would have paid off all of the taxes, fixed it up, and would have had hardly anything left for her. See? So that's why I said, you know, follow God. Have a good confession. How big is your God? How big is he? You know, when you're looking at something and somebody says, no way, you say, oh, yeah. Absolutely going to do it. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we are going to do it. Whatever the impossible thing is, you believe God for big things. That's where I'm at. When life throws something at you and it looks like, this is not good. No, it is good. We're going to go through. I don't know how we're going through, but we're going through. We're going to have the money. We're going to have this. We're going to do this. It may take a little longer, but don't give up. Don't let go of that dream you have. Don't let go of it, because God is a big God. He came that we might have life and life more abundantly. Amen. And that's the whole, you know, the thing that I see a lot of times, we give up too quickly. We give in too quickly. And God is looking for us to look to him, use his name, walk in authority. You know, when you think about this, just think about this. You know, when you're prosperous and you're healthy, you can do more for God. See, it isn't about consuming it on my own desires and wants. But when I've got more money, I can put more money into the work of God. When I'm healthy and my body functions right, I can do things for God instead of just hobbling along, you see? So that's why I say, believe God for big things and do big things. And don't back off. Don't let people tell you what you can't do. That's just, I'm really tired of that. You can't do that. Says who? You? No. What is Isaiah 53? It says, and it says, who will believe the report of the Lord, and to whom of the arm of the Lord is revealed? So we need to believe the report of the Lord. That he's a good God, he's a big God, and will do big things for us if we believe. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us that you watch over your word to perform it. You are our God and will work in our behalf to do big things if we believe you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, there's just so many things. You know, when you think about, even in Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood, when you think about somebody in that society that wasn't supposed to be out 12 years with an issue of blood, spent all she had, nothing better, and just heard that Jesus healed all. Doesn't say that, but she says she heard of Jesus. She had to have heard that he healed all. He couldn't have just healed some, because then how would she have had faith? She had to be convinced, if I go, I will be healed, because I heard he heals all. So in order for her to have that kind of faith, to get out into society where she wasn't supposed to be, she had to have heard that Jesus heals all. And it's the same thing for us. We've got the Word of God. We can actually reach out and take things that are impossible in the natural, but possible with God. That's why I say, don't set your sights low. I like what Brother Hagin used to say when he was alive. Set your sights high. He said, if we get the half of them, it's better than setting your sights at nothing and getting all of them. Set your goals and your sights big and high with God. I'm going to do this. We are going to do this. We do it in the ministry. And I'm not moved by what we see. But give God something to work with. Give him an affirmation, a profession of faith that says, we're going to do this. We're going to operate this way. We're going to have this. And we're going to do this. See, if you can't do that when you have nothing, you won't do it if you had everything. Because you'd be trusting on what you get, rather than trusting in God. So it's best develop a habit of trusting God when you got nothing, and believe him for big things, so that when you get that, You know, I remember, if you ever read this story, it's by, what's his name, George, I'll think of his name in a minute. Mueller. Thank you, whoever shared that. George Mueller. Back in the early 1800s, he had nothing. It's a great account. He built an orphanage back in the 1800s, and his operation, he built something from nothing to something at that time was well in excess of $2-4 million, they said. He built this huge orphanage to feed children and homeless. And he just trusted God. And he writes in his accounts, he said, "It's just as easy for me today to believe God for a dollar as it is for $1 million today." This is back in the 1800s. So you got to start believing God where you are. When you have nothing or you have little, believe him for much. So that as you get much, God can do more through you and with you and give you more responsibility. But if you won't believe him for the little when you have nothing, don't say, I'm just waiting. No, you'll do the same thing when you have much. And that's what God does. He said he's looking for you to do just like the man with the talents. What happened? He said, those that did much with two, he gave them more, right? The one that did much with five, he gave them more. He doubled. So do much with the little, and he give you more. Amen. Praise God.